And as we said, this tafsir is not about gaining information. This tafsir is about implementing it in your life. And if we are going to make good our engagement with Surah Al-Fatiha, then it has to start in Salah. It has to start in what we are saying, knowing what we are saying, and knowing that Allah is responding, that Allah will respond when I speak. For that, you have to focus on what you're actually saying, and I'm saying. So these were the six names that were, which we said were Tawqifi, will come confirmed in narrations. And then there are another 19 names that are Ijtihadi. Allahu, Allahu,
Allahu, Allah, Allah. At-tafsiru bi'ayn al-amal.
الذي جعل ذكره طمأنينة للقلوب وجلاء لها لغيم الذنوب ومطردة لوسواس الخناس المكذوب والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر مطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب أما بعد ويقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to our fifth session in this tafsir session, which we are pondering the verses of the Quran with a view to purifying our hearts and minds and beautifying our conduct and character. In our previous session, we began to study the greatest surah in the Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha, starting with the names of the surah. And in that discussion, there were several points to keep in mind. The first point was that names and labels we use in the language we speak to describe phenomena in our world plays a crucial role in our ability to recognize and relate to things. If we happen not to have a word for something in our language, then it makes it difficult to recognize it and to appreciate and to relate to it. And in this regard, we reflected on the example of the Russian word Sini and Guliboy and the Polish word Granatowy and Niebieski. And I explained to you how these words carry, there are words of describing variations in color that we see as one color, as blue and dark and light blue, but in Polish, these are distinct colors. And these distinct colors come with qualifiers. They would have a qualifier where we would normally translate it as light blue, but they would translate it as ciemno niebieski, which means dark light blue, which wouldn't make sense in English. So this is an example of the language having an effect, having a relative effect, this influence of language on a person's actual perception, your ability to cut the world up and perceive it. I gave you the example also, we reflected on the example of the word orange in Arabic. Now that color orange is burtikali, whereas the proper Arabic word for it is kuhbatu. Is lost. And the reason for that is that the Portuguese were famous in taking oranges around the world, producing and selling oranges. So everyone, the color was named after the country. But it was, the irony of the story is that it was the Arabs who brought oranges to the Portuguese, to the Iberian Peninsula, while the Muslims were ruling Spain. They're the ones who brought it. And this is why in the Portuguese language, the word for orange is still the Arabic word naranja, which is from naranjil, an Arabic word. Even though now if you ask an Arab what is the color orange, they will tell you burtugaliya, but it's the but the Portuguese still have the Arabic word for the orange, the fruit orange, naranja they call it. Now the point was that if one's label for a particular thing in this world is absent or poorly configured, then one's ability to recognize and to relate to that concept or category will be impoverished, if not impeded. In other words, if we lose the names for concepts that we will have difficulty in recognizing them, and this is not only in color, in more broadly in linguistic terms, this is a problem you will find. Point number two was that we must be awfully cautious or wary when people attempt to prevent us from using our own names, our own labels, and our own terms, because this is one way of subjugating and of controlling. Although it can seem benign, it can have profound consequences for one's self-image and perception in general, your self-identity as well. If someone changes your name from Muhammad to Mo, it might seem innocuous, but the effect, what they're actually doing is they're restructuring how you relate to yourself. And it's a subtle reshaping of your identity, organizing the way you perceive and think about yourself. That they're reorganizing it. If suddenly your name is Yusuf and they call you Yus or Sof or something like that, or Yusi, then that will change the way you relate to yourself. In the 1990s, I noticed here in schools, when you register the child in the school, the first thing the teacher does is to change the name. They will give you some English sounding distortion of your name. And for a child that is called Samia would immediately be called Sam. And what the parents then notice as she adopts this new name is that her personality changes. The way she relates to herself, she becomes someone else. She has it is almost like having a second identity. This is Sam speaking, this is not Samia speaking. So names and labels are very important. We also looked at the recent example of the lecture in where we were encouraged to pivot away from the word Muslim and Islam and shift towards Millat Ibrahim. And I reminded you that it was Allah who named us Muslims, as He said in Surah Al-Hajj, "Huwa sammakum al-muslimina min qablu wa fi hada." That is Allah who named you Muslim. Allah is the one who named you Muslim, both before and in this scripture. So, and that even if a prophet were to return, he would have no choice but to follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the rule that we have to have. That when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Umar radiallahu anhu with the scriptures, he said that لَوْ كَانَ مُوسَى حَيًّا لَمَا وَسِعَهُ إِلَّا أَن يَتَّبِعَنِي. That he would have no choice, even if Moses were to return alive today, he would have no choice but to follow me. So that deals with that point of calling people towards shifting. And as I said earlier, is that there is, and we know what's happening now in Gaza and all of that, it's very important that we recognize that the shift, the call to pull people towards away from Islam and towards Abraham, behind that is a bigger plan, and that is the Abraham Accord and the Ibrahimi and the House of Abraham, so that people can start accepting this plan that they have. So one needs to be very careful about this. Whenever someone comes along and say that we are not Muslims and try to emphasize the Abrahamic aspect of the faith. Yes, Ibrahim alayhi salam has a very important aspect role to play in our deen and in our history. But when it comes to labeling, when it comes to the naming and understanding the importance of the Quran as a final message, a complete message, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger, the final message, then one has to be very clear on that. that we do not mix it, we do not compromise that. Okay, now the third point was that translations were only approximations, and to perceive concepts other than in another language is not as easy as we might think. And this is one of the reasons why translations of the Quran can never be considered as Quran. They can only be pale approximations of some meanings of the Quran. Point number four was that, coming back to the color, the discussion about color, in a deeper sense, a Muslim should be colored through and through with the guidance of Allah, with the guidance of the Quran, as Allah says in the Quran, صِبْغَةَ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ أَحْسَرُ مِنَ اللَّهِ صِبْغَةَ وَنَحْنُ لَهُ عَابِدُونَ. The coloring of Allah, that fashioning of guiding you onto the straight path. Who is better at coloring than Allah? مَنْ أَحْسَرُ مِنَ اللَّهِ صِبْغَةَ. And it is He who we worship. نَحْنُ لَهُ وَنَحْنُ لَهُ عَابِدُونَ. صِبْغَةَ is another word for baptizing. It is when you immerse something into water or something into color. And it is what people do when they dye cloth. Every fiber, the color seeps into every fiber of the cloth. So you're colored from inside out, everything. And that is what is, so should the Quran color our perception, our Weltanschauung, our worldview should be based on the guidance of the Quran and colored completely through and through via it. Point number five was that the training for this worldview, the training for enhancement of this worldview starts with the labels. It starts with the terms. It starts with the words, the names we use to name ourselves and phenomena in our world. The first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam alayhi salam when he created him was the names. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. He taught him the names, all the names. Point number six was that the more labels you have for something in your language is the more profound the mental purchase of that thing will be in your mind and heart. If you happen to have multiple words for something in your linguistic repertoire, then your cognitive engagement with that thing will be deeper in a variety of ways, including perception, recognition, memory activation, emotion, sense of awe, sense of grandeur, sense of disgust, sense of benefit, sense of attachment, sense of relation, sense of repulsion, sense of connection, all of that. Your affinity with that particular thing will be influenced by the labels through which you recognize it. In other words, the more names you have for something, the clearer your recognition of it, and the better is your ability, will be your ability to think about it. People who have multiple words for snow in their language, for example, I'm talking about research that's been done in the past, a few decades. This is very old research. But people who have lots of words for snow relate to snow in a much different way, in a very different way than me and you would relate to snow. And so it is for the Arabs, who they have, the way they relate to camels is completely different because they have 66 words for camels, depending on the color of the camel, the way the camel is standing, the number of camels it is standing with. And lots of other considerations. You'll find that the way you relate to things will depend on the labels you have for them. The Arabs have some 14 words for love, and it's all arranged in degrees of intensity. أَوَّلُ مَرَاتِبِ الْحُبِّ الْهَوَى. The first degree, and I'm giving you an example of how they arrange it. They have what in modern cognitive science is known as chaining and radial expansion of meanings. This is something that Muslim scholars have identified very earlier on. Imam Sa'alibi, this is from his book, he says, أول مراتب الحب الهوى, that the first stage of love is that desire, and then ثم العلاقة, and then a connection. And then وهي الحب اللازم, that you will find that is the one when it gets connected to the heart, العلاقه, and then ثم الكلف وهو شده الحب, and then كلف where it starts to intensify, and ثم العشق, and then it turns to عشق, and then وهو اسم لما فطر عن المقدار الذي اسمه الحب, then it goes into عشق, which is beyond the level of حب, and then it's شعف, and then it moves to شغف, and then it moves to al-jawa and time. Time is going to be when it takes you, it enslaves you, and then it moves to tabl, where you become ill with it, with this love, and then tadli, then you lose your mind, and then finally it's huyul, where a person becomes completely lost, enslaved and lost, and lose their mind. So that's the kind of relationship and the type of pondering they had, reflection on phenomena in their world. And the thing I'm calling your attention to is the label. The labeling of it is not, you might recognize these stages and these things that are happening, but to have a label for it, to have a word, that is a very powerful thing. And you'll understand that. At any point, the more names you have, is the more profound your mental engagement with that thing will be. You will think more about it, and you will have a greater, it will have greater saliency in your mind. It will be more prominent in your mind. And it is with this good reason that we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shared 99 of His beautiful names with us, so that we can reflect on Allah, so that we reflect on Allah's guidance and Allah's gifts and Allah's favors through His names. Yeah. So we can recognize and remain conscious of our Creator, who has promised us on the tongue of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, lillahi tis'atun wa tis'ina isma, that He has 99 names, la yahfaduha ahadun illa dakhala al-jannah, and whoever memorizes it or understands it and recognizes it will enter paradise. So the more names, the more profound is the recognition, and we're supposed to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favors and remember Him at all times. So more names, easier it is to recognize. Point number 7 was that with Surah Fatiha we are blessed with a multitude of labels. In fact, there are 25 names. Imam Jalaluddin Suyuti, rahmatullah alayhi, in his Itqan, lists 25 names for Surah Al-Fatiha, each carrying a distinct flavor and evoking its own galaxy of meanings and messages. Now, engaging with these names has the propensity to fortify not only our recognition of the surah, but it will also enhance our understanding and enhance our relationship with the surah. This is a surah we recite at least 20 times a day, with witr, of course. And then if you pray your sunan, then it will go up to 36 times a day. We recite the surah many, many times a day. If you do your sunan of every salah, then 36 times a day. Now, there's a point to make about routine. When something becomes routine, the effect of the routine can have a blurring effect in the mind. You know, we'll find ourselves that we're conscious of saying in the salah, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Dalin, and it's gone. Because of the routine, we are reading it so many times, we run the script of the Fatiha in our minds, but it doesn't get fully conveyed on the tongue. And in salah, the tongue needs to move with it. It's not just rehearsing it in the mind. And often when something becomes automatic, becomes routine, then you can end up doing it and thinking that you have read Surah Fatiha and you haven't. This is a problem because it's just one big blur. You can't even remember when you said Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in. And this is this happens. You lose time. If you want to check that if this is happening to you, a good way to do is to recite Surah Fatiha and time it, and then see how quickly you are able to pray 4 rak'ats, and then add it up, and you will see that perhaps the time doesn't allow you that amount of time to read it. If you're reading Surah Fatiha on your own, then the time it will take will be longer, and when you're reading it in Salah, it's very quick. So why is that? That is because routine, you have time gap. In psychology, there's a recognized phenomenon known as time gap experience. It happens to drivers. Those of you who drive cars must have experienced this. What happens is that you're driving on a motorway, and because everything is automated, you're accustomed to pulling the clutch, doing everything in an automated way. The time just suddenly you've lost long stretches of the journey just disappears. You have a big gap. And when you come to a crossroad, it's like it is as if you were asleep and you've woken up. But, oh, what's happened? I don't remember driving all this way, but I've reached here. That's known as a time gap experience. And the reason for that is that your time markers are no longer functioning. That you're traveling, but because of the automation, the high automatic way of the routine that these things that you're doing are all automated. And I don't mean you're driving an automatic car. I'm talking about you, your person. You have automated the driving so much that it's no longer functioning as marker of time. So the passage of time then flies. You've flown through the salah. You've flown through the motorway. You've ended up in another city and say, oh, how did I reach here? I can't remember anything that has happened throughout. Now, something similar to this happens in salah as well. And that is because our time marker in this is a problem. And here is where I want to say that the labeling of Surah Al-Fatiha, knowing the names of Surah Al-Fatiha will help with this. And in particular, the name Salah. Because in that discussion we had, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْنِ, that in every verse of the Fatiha, there is a response. When you read one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh, hamidani abdi. When you say alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, majjadani and lilli abdi ma sa'al, Allah is responding. So if you have those things in mind, it will mark your time and sequencing through the salah, and you will not go through it not knowing what you have read, and the salah is, you flow through it as if it doesn't, as if it's nothing has happened. You have no recollection of the whole journey through the salah. So when you have, the point was that when you have multiple thinking points to arrest your attention about what you're actually saying, then that will help to overcome the blurring from the routine. Now the Surah Al-Fatiha is a short surah, it's just 25 words. But when you know these names and the reason for the names, it will build a broader and deeper purchase in your mind and in your consciousness as you engage, as I said. Now, point number 8 was that the names of the surah can be divided into two categories, tawqifi and ijtihadi. These are names that are confirmed in the hadith, in the change of narrations, and derived names. So the first list was the 6 names. We completed 5 last week. Well, I'll quickly go over the 5. Fatihat al-Kitab was the first name. And this comes from hadith where ruwiya an Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amarahu an yakhruja fayunadi an la salata illa bi qira'ati Fatihat al-Kitab fama zad. He ordered him to go out and proclaim that there is no salah without Fatihat al-Kitab. So Fatihat al-Kitab is the first one. So in this, your Fatiha is your beginning. It is the thing. It is the opening. It is your opening to a way. It is your beginning away from a world of confusion, darkness, chaos, greed, deception, and turmoil. It's an opening to your refuge, which you sought when you say "A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim." You said, "I'm seeking a refuge." Now this is the opening to your refuge. This Fatiha, it's the opening. Right? It's a refuge. It's a place of seeking refuge and solace. This is it. It's an opening to a world of khayr, a world where things are eternally beneficial and good. Because we might see things as beneficial in this world, and they're not. And they're not eternally beneficial. If anything that is beneficial in this world and does not have a long-term effect, then it's not truly beneficial. The second name was Sab'ul Mathani. And Sab'ul Mathani, this name is a double word construct and that comes directly from the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Hijr, verse 87, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنِ الْعَظِيمِ. And we have given you the 7 oft-recited verses in the great Quran, also in hadith of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ مَا أُنزِلَتْ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ وَلَا فِي الزَّبُورِ وَلَا فِي الْفُرْقَانِ مِثْلُهَا وَإِنَّهَا سَبْعٌ مِنَ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنِ الْعَظِيمِ الَّذِي أُوتِيتُهُ. That there's no surah, there's none like it, not in the Torah, nor in the Bible, nor in the Psalms of David, nor in the Quran, any surah like it. It is the Sab' al-Mathani. Now, Sab' is seven, that's what it means, and al-Mathani, which is the seconded by, and there are several reasons why the word Mathani is interpreted to mean several things, of recited, or that it's seconded with another surah, or that it is seconded by itself, it's repeated, or that it was revealed twice. The surah, the first surah, that was the first complete surah to be revealed, and it was revealed twice. That's one opinion among the scholars, that it was revealed either in Mecca and then in Medina as well. And that's one opinion. And then, so in that is that it's special. Nothing like this has ever been revealed before, and so it is your special door. And it's an opening, and for it there was a special opening of a door. This is the interesting thing about it, that it is your opening, it is your special door, it is opening, but for this, that once Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with Jibril alayhi salam, the angel Gabriel, and they heard a noise, and he looked up and he said that a door opened today, that was never opened ever again, it will never be opened. And that angel came down to give the glad tidings of Surah Al-Fatiha and the Khawatim Surah Al-Baqarah. So it has a special status in that sense. The third name was Ummul Qur'an. وَرُوِيَ عَنْ عَبِي هُرَادَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَنْ صَلَّى صَلَاةً لَمْ يَقْرَأْ فِيهَا بِأُمِّ الْقُرْآنِ فَهِيَ خِدَاجٌ. And he said it three times. That whosoever prays and he doesn't pray, he doesn't include Surah Al-Fatiha, so then it is incomplete. It is naqis. Now the word in Arabic denotes anything around which things flock or gather. They name the flag of the army is called in Arabic. So because soldiers flock towards it. When you're in the battle and you need to know where to run, especially if you're in trouble, that's where you go. When you're startled or when you're in need of help, you run towards your flag. So that's where it goes. And they say that is why the mother is called also mother, because the children flock to her. Whenever they're startled, they run towards the mother. So that's why she is called And I gave you the beautiful saying of Abu Bakr al-Durayd, the great scholar of Basra. He said, فسميت سورة السورة بأم القرآن لأن 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 مفزع أهل الإيمان إلى هذه السورة. That this surah is named أم القرآن because it is the ملجأ, it is the refuge of أهل الإيمان. They run towards it. They run. You hear سورة الفاتحة, الفاتحة, الفاتحة. Just like children running towards their mother. Now this surah is named because it is a place of refuge, a retreat. And so when you feel down and trapped, and your opening is Fatiha, is your Fatiha. This is the surah where you'll be honored. It is the place where you cling. And it's a place of refuge for the believers. Now, the fourth word is Al-Qur'an Al-Azim, the magnificent Qur'an. This is also directly from the words of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he said, Ja'an Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, أنه قال مع سبع المثاني والقرآن العظيم. That this is, and he says, وسمي بذلك لتضمنها جميع علوم علوم القرآن. That it is named such because it encompasses all the knowledge of the Quran. وذلك أنها تشتمل على الثناء على الله تعالى بأوصاف كماله وجلاله. That this is because it includes reference to Allah, it's praising of Allah in all His perfection and His magnificence. And then وعلى الأمر بالعبادات والإخلاص فيها, and then commandments. And then it has an imperative for ibadah, for worship, and for ikhlas. إياك نعبد, there's ikhlas in that. You alone do we worship. والإعتراف بالعجز, and it's also in an acknowledgement of incapacity. In this, you know, when you are saying that إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. We only you we seek help from. وعن القيام بشيء منها إلا we are not able to do anything except with him. And then وعلى الابتهال which is it also teaches you ابتهال which is supplication, begging and seeking help from Allah. For إليه في الهداية وصراط المستقيم, and to be led to the straight path. Now the essence of the message of the whole Quran is encapsulated in the surah. The subjects of the surah are broadly six things. أوله موضوع أسس العقيدة والتوحيد رب العالمين. When we say رب العالمين, it means there's no other رب. There's توحيد here. That this the entire universe and everything that exists only has one Lord. So there's no one. So there's توحيد there. It's only Allah. And then اتباع and then إثبات الوعد والوعيد and warning you about that there is day of judgment, that there is accountability. You will be taken to task for what you do in this world. So you should not live in this world thinking that you will not be taken to task, that you will not be judged. So here we have Maliki Yawm al-Din, and then Hasru istihqaq al-ibadati lillahi ta'ala wahdahu, making it very clear that ibadah is for Allah alone. That's number three. وحصر الاستعانة به دون سوى, and also making it exclusively, making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exclusively the point of seeking help and the point of worship, both. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. And then number five is طلب الثبات على صراط المستقيم, على صراط المستقيم, seeking to remain on the straight path, steadfastness on the straight path. That is seeking صراط المستقيم. And then ذكر طرف من القصص الأمم الغابرة وأخبارها وذكر مصيرها. And then mentioning the stories of past nations and how they went astray. Well, the recognizing that people do go astray, and in the past to take lessons from the past. And in that we have صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Yes, now the fifth name is As-Salah. We touched on this earlier where we said that لأنها من لوازم الصلاة, so it is Salah. Salah starts with it. The word has many meanings, but here it denotes prayer. When the word Salah is used in relation to human beings, it is worship. It is ibadah. When it's used in relation to angels, it is dua and istighfar, when they are making dua and istighfar for us. And when it's used in relation to Allah, then it means rahmah and mercy and forgiveness from Allah. So, yeah, so the reason for the naming of surah of the surah Salah, there are two. One is that it's clearly mentioned in the hadith, which I mentioned earlier, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي, that I've divided the Salah, meaning the surah, between me and my servant. Now, because it's an essential part of the Salah, so you can name something that is essential to a particular thing by that part that makes it essential. So the hadith that this hadith that we have where about qasamtu salata wa bayni wa bayna is crucially important for developing your concentration in Salah. That when you say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, you have to envisage, you have to understand, remember these words that Allah is saying, Hamidani Abdi, that my servant has just praised me. Allah will say that when you do it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have attention deficit as we do. Our attention deficit is to one phenomena at a time, right? That we can only speak to one person at a time and concentrate on one phenomena at any given time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not restricted by this. He is feeding and taking care of the needs of everyone all at once. He doesn't say to you, line up, you know, and you take a breath, and then the next one, wait until the other one takes a breath. No, he takes care of everything all at once. All the galaxies, the billions and billions and trillions of galaxies are all being sustained by him all at once. All the human, every life on the face of the planet, and going right down to the microscopic creatures that he has created, everyone is being satisfied and sustained by Allah all at once. He can pay attention to everything all at once. لَيْثَ كَمِثْلِهِ لَيْثَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ That there's nothing like unto him. So we should not get into this trap of shaitan comes that why would Allah pay attention to my salah, to my recitation, when there are so many people reciting? Allah is not restricted. He will hear you, he will respond to you, and he is not restricted also by time. We are restricted by sequential time. Things have to happen one after the other. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, past, present, and future is all one. It's all happened and happening and happened. For us, we are trapped. He has created us in this sequential flow, that things have to happen in this sequential way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best how things can happen, but he's not trapped by any of these phenomena, any of these realities in which we are. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ There's nothing like unto him. So when he says, when he informs his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to inform us that he will respond, he can respond to all of us all at once while we are praying, just as he is feeding us and sustaining us all at once. He can do it. And so when he says Alhamdulillahi Rabbil, we say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Hamidani Abdi, that he says, oh my servant has praised me. And when we say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh Athna alayya Abdi, oh my servant has extolled me. You know, he's saying my prayers, my praises. وَإِذَا قَالَ مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ قَالَ مَجَّدَنِي عَبْدِي That, oh, my servant has glorified me. وَإِذَا قَالَ مَرَّةً فَوَّضَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي And he has handed over his matter towards me. وَهَذَا لِعَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلَ And this is بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي When we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي That this is between me and my servant. But I will deal with this. This is between me and him. And then when we say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when we say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ Allah says, هَذَا لِعَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ That this, my servant, this is for my servant. And for my servant is that which he asks. So if he's asking, to ask, you have to be conscious. If you show up in the court of a king and you're asking for things, but the king is in front of you and you are playing with your ears and looking this way and saying, you know, I've come here to ask you for a few things. I'm looking there and I'm looking there and I'm looking here and I'm thinking about talking and winking this person and doing that. Then what impression would that be considered asking? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala لا ينظر, He doesn't look at your bodies, but he looks at your heart. So if in your heart you are walking on all different directions while you're saying اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, Allah is seeing your heart, in which direction it's focused. So we are saying in salah, we're doing this, you're saying إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, but our heart is, oh, I'm thinking what I'm going to buy for dinner, and I'm going to tell, you know, I'm going to how I'm going to paint the house, or what I'm going to do, and how I'm going to answer so-and-so. Shaitan will come and tell you, you know, give you all the answers that you're looking for about in an argument. He will come and give you all of that in the argument. So your heart is facing left, right, and center, and all around, all behind, and you're asking for something, then that's not asking. You have to be conscious of what you're saying, and that's why it's really important. And as we said, this tafsir is not about gaining information. This tafsir is about implementing it in your life. And if we are going to make good our engagement with Surah Al-Fatiha, then it has to start in Salah. It has to start in what we are saying, knowing what we are saying, and knowing that Allah is responding, that Allah will respond when I speak. For that, you have to focus on what you're actually saying. And I'm saying, you're saying, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, you're saying these words. This is for you to be careful, for you to make sure that these time markers, as you go through the ayah, the verses of the Quran, the verses of the surah, are mentioned in a way that it reminds you of the passage of time. So you don't end up with this time gap, as we spoke about earlier. The time gap is the problem. You end up with missing time. So you don't know when you start and when you finish. Okay. And number six was that... the sixth name was Ar-Ruqya. And this is also from Hadith روى عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال للرجل الذي رقى سيد الحي. Now there's a story behind this naming, is that the Sahaba were traveling and they asked, they sought the help of people of the thought to be guests at some tribe, and they refused. So they went off, and then someone came running after a while saying that, the leader of the tribe has been bitten by some venomous creature, and do you have someone who can help him, who can do an incantation? An incantation is not a word you're probably familiar with, it's an English word. It's to recite something on it so that it will heal the person. So that's what's known as ruqya. So a sahaba went and did it. Went, read Surah Al-Fatiha on him, and then the man offered him a set of goats. But he said, I will not take it until I speak to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then when he went, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa said, how did you know that this is ruqya? He said, all I did, I read Surah Al-Fatiha, and the man was cured. And that curing that came, and then he gave me some presents. So Rasulullah said, yes, you can take the present. So there's a difference between a present and a fee. And this, lots of people get mixed up with this. People start business for ruqya. That's not allowed, to read in Quran for money. This is completely wrong. But if that person gave him a gift, and it was you're allowed to accept gifts in Islam. So whether you did it or not, that's a different thing. Whether you did something good for the person or not, that's a different thing. So it's not an exchange, it's a gift. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, okay, yes, give me some of it as well. Allocate for me a share among it. Now, there are three things here I would like you to keep in mind. The first is, as Muslims, we do believe in the power and the effect of words of the Quran. Even if we do not understand the meanings of the words we are reciting. This is very important, because I've been stressing meaning and understanding, but one needs to be careful is that when you say you understand, you don't understand fully. You have an approximation, a glimpse of some bits of the meaning, but there are aspects of the Quran that you will never understand. And there are aspects of the Quran that no one understands, which is like what? Alif Lam Mim, Huruf Al-Muqatta'at. When Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us about the benefit of reading the Quran, of reciting the Quran, and the reward that you will get from every letter, he chose an example from a part of the Quran that no one will ever understand, and which is حروف المقطعات, alif lamin. He says, لا أقول ألف حرف ولا ميم حرف, بل ألف لام, but ألف لام ميم. I do not say ألف لام ميم حرف. I do not say that ألف لام ميم is a word, but ألف is a letter, and لام is a letter, and ميم is a letter. Meaning that you will get a reward, you will get rewards up to 10 rewards for each letter. These are letters that these alif lam mim, we will not understand. No one knows it. So, but there is power, there is reward, there is effect, there is benefit in reciting it. That's what we need to recognize. And that's what the hadith is saying. That these are not ordinary words. These are the words of the creator of the heavens and the universe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator, these are his words. That's the first thing to keep in mind. The second is that the effect of the words of Allah as a cure is clearly articulated in the Quran. وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That we send down in the Quran that which is a healing, a mercy to those who believe. And so it's very clear that there is shifa in the Quran. And the third is that there are explicit guidance in the Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim with advice on reciting surahs, reciting Quran for your protection, the protection of your dwellings, the protection of yourself from the evils of shaitan. Because shaitan does affect people. Shaitan does have, in hadith we are told that inna lishaitani lammatan bibni adama wa lilmalaki lammatan. That shaitan has an effect on people, on human beings, and Ibn Adam, and the angels also have an effect. So if you're feeling the effects of doing bad things and bad thoughts and doubts in your mind and all these sorts of things, then you should know that there's an effect that is coming from somewhere, and that's probably from shaitan. Sometimes it can be from your own nafs, your own thoughts, but there is lamatam min ash-shaytan. This is very clearly said that there's an effect. There's something that happens, but then there's also an angel. There's also angels that put effects on you. So he's saying, lamatam min ash-shaytan fa iyadun bil-sharr wa takdhiban bil-haqq. That shaitan comes and puts, evil thoughts in your mind, and then get you to reject the haqq, reject the truth, and then you will have i'adah, you'll have something from an angel. He will say bil khair, he promises you with good wa tasdiq al haqq, and confirming the truth in your heart. فَمَنْ وَجَدَ ذَلِكَ, and whoever finds that, فَلْيَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ, and if you find that you are having good thoughts in your mind and it's confirmed, being confirmed, then you should know that this angel is coming to you, is putting these good thoughts in your mind, and it is from Allah. Allah is helping you. And if it comes, if you get bad thoughts and doubt and things start to flow in your mind, then you should know that this is from shaitan, and you should protect yourself from it. And this is why the protection is أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, to ask Allah for help, for protection from these things. And so, in general, in addition to your mu'awwidhatayn when you go to bed at night, reading Surah Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq and Qul A'udhu bi Rabbin Nas, when you go to bed at night, there's a hadith in Sahih Hadith in Muslim, it says that i'laju al-buyut here, that you should recite Surah Al-Baqarah. La taj'alu buyutakum مقابر إن الشيطان ينفر من البيت الذي تقرأ فيه سورة البقرة. To protect your house, سورة البقرة is a very good surah to read for protection for the house. And as for yourself, reading at night, regularly, morning and evening if you can, but especially at night, Ayatul Kursi. This is also from in Sahih Muslim. It says that you should call it إذا أويت إلى فراشك فقرأ Ayatul Kursi. الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم حتى تختمها فإنك لن يزال عليك من الله حافظ. That you will get a protector from Allah, will be with you ولا يقربنك الشيطان حتى تصبح. And shaitan will not come close to you during the night, until the morning he will not be able to come if you read Ayatul Kursi. So these were the six names which we said were tawqifi, will come confirmed in narrations, and then there are another 19 names that are ijtihadi, and the first one is shifa, which means cure. لأنها إذا قرأت على المريض فإنها تشفيه. Now remember, these are names that will perhaps give you same meanings, but they are more labels, and the more, as we said, the more labels you have for something is the better it and to relate to it. So in this one, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying in hadith reported by Darimi wa Bayhaqi fi Shu'ab al-Iman fi Fatihat al-Kitab shifaa'un min kulli da, that there is shifaa' min kulli da, there's cure from all disease in this, in Fatihat al-Kitab. The second one is Shafia. Now it's the same word, but this is in the active participle, Shafia. Surah al-Shafia. Surah al-Shifa and Surah al-Shafia. This is another word, and which is the active voice, and as we mentioned earlier, shifa, so it's cure and curing. And here we have it is for the curing of all diseases. Point the number three is al-wafiya, surah al-wafiya. Wafiya means the full measure. And he named it Sufyan ibn Uyayna, yusammiha bihadha al-ism, and he says that tafsiruha annaha la taqbal at-tansif, that this surah does not accept a truncating. You can't cut it up. You can cut up the other surah, if you can read a part of Surah Baqarah in your salah, but this surah you can't read half of Surah Fatiha and then say, oh well, that's enough. So it always has to be the full. So it's wafiya, it's the full measure. You get the full measure with it. It comes always with full measure of goodness. It is never split, truncated, to deny the full benefit. Al-wafiya, which also means to bring in terms of benefit. It's wafiya in terms of benefit. You get the full measure of the benefit, and not just restricted or inadequate. Number four is al-kafiya. سورة الكافية. سميت بذلك لأنها تكفي عن غيرها. That it's the sufficient. It's the surah of sufficiency. That it gives sufficiency. Now, without it, no other surah can be sufficient. You cannot replace Surah Fatiha with another surah. So that's why it gives sufficiency to everything else, but nothing can give it sufficiency. Nothing can be sufficient for it. Number five is Surah Al-Du'a. It is the Du'a. Yeah? And it says, لِإِجْتِمَالِهَا عَلَىٰ قَوْلِهِ اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. It is called Du'a because it includes اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ. It teaches you, there's a Du'a in there, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. السؤال روي عن يقول الرب من شغله القرآن عن مسألتي أعطيته أفضل ما أعطي السائلين. Whoever the Quran occupies away from asking of me, I will give him more than those who ask of me. So when you engage with the Quran and you don't have time to make dua, but you have a dua in your heart and you must finish your wird of the Quran, you know, I must finish my this much I'm reading, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you of that, whatever you have in your dua. He will give you more than those who stop reading Quran to make dua. And in hadith reported by Imam Tirmidhi and Anas radiallahu anhu, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, الدُعَاء مُخُّ لِعِبَادَةِ. The dua is the kernel of ibadah. It is the essence of ibadah. That's the main, it's a pith, you know, the seed, the essence, the core of it. The core of ibadah is dua. So this surah is known as dua. Dua. Then, okay, number six is Al-Asas. Surah Al-Asas. And in this, it is the foundation. Asas means foundation, because it is the first surah and it contains the most noble endeavor. It is, which is Salah, the Asas, the foundation of everything. Then number seven is Ash-Shukr. Ash-Shukr. وَذَلِكَ لِأَنَّهَا الثَّنَاءَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِالْفَضْلِ وَالْكَرَمِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. It is the surah of gratitude and thanking and praise, extolling of his kindness and his favors. Then Al-Munajat, Surah Al-Munajat. لَأَنَّ الْعَبْدْ يُنَاجِي فِيهَا رَبَّهُ بِقَوْلِهِ إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It is the surah of that begging monologue with Allah. You're speaking to Allah. And where you are saying, oh Allah, you alone do we worship and you alone. So this is Munajat. And then it is the Surah Ta'lim al-Mas'ala. The surah for teaching supplication. The surah for teaching supplication. قِيلَ لِأَنَّ فِيهَا أَدَابُ السُّؤَالِ. That there is the adab of asking in this. The adab of how to ask. It teaches this. It teaches you, this surah teaches you how to beg, how to ask Allah, how to speak to Allah. What do? لَأَنَّهَا بُدِعَتْ بِالثَّنَى. You start with thana. You start, when you are asking of Allah, you have to start with thana. You have to start by asking, by praising Allah. This is where you start. By praising. رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. So you are praising Allah. You are saying, الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. فَالْمُرَادُ تَسْمِيَتُهُ لِأَنَّهَا مُشْتَمِلَةٌ عَلَى الدَّعْوِ. First you start with thana. And then you move on to asking of what you want. So that is the adab. Surah is an instruction in the correct method of asking from Allah, which starts with thana and then following with declaring full reliance on Allah and then asking. So that's for the meaning of Surah Ta'lim al-Mas'ala. That's another name for it. So it's a teacher. The surah, it's a teacher. It's teaching ta'lim. It's giving in education. And then again, the next name is Surah Al-Kanz. Surah Al-Kanz, the surah of treasure. The treasure. This is the surah of the treasure. سُمِّيَ بِذَلِكَ لِأَنَّهَا تَشْتَمِلْ عَلَىٰ كُنُوزٍ عَظِيمَةٍ مِّنَ الْعُلُومِ وَالْمَعَانِي. That is named, it is named such because it encompasses of immense treasures. It immense treasures. Now, if you connect this word to the first one we did, which is Fatiha, then a picture comes in your mind that when you have a treasure, what do? You want to open it. So this is your Fatiha opening your treasure. This is the treasure and it's your Fatiha. And then Surah An-Nur, it is the surah of light. لِذُهُورِ مَا بِكَثْرَةِ إِسْتِعْمَالِهَا لِلتَّنْوِيرِ الْقُلُوبِ. That it, what it does, the surah is the light that out of darkness. It is a light to guide you out of your darkness. لأنها اشتملت عليه معاني عبادتي عن النور بمعنى القرآن. The Quran is a nur. This is a light. This is a light for guidance. Guidance is to guide you from in the darkness of the world. Without guidance, you're in darkness. But then you have guidance, then you're in light. So, and then is Surah Al-Hamd. Surah Al-Hamd Al-Ula. Now, Surah Al-Hamd will come at the end, but there's three names with the word Hamd in it. The first one is Al-Hamd Al-Ula. Right? Al-Hamd Al-Ula, Surah Al-Hamd Al-Ula. Because there are surahs, other surahs in the Quran that begins with Alhamdu. They're called Alhamidat. These are the surahs that begin. So this is Hamd al-Ula, the first, the Hamd of the first one. So the second one is Surah Al-An'am. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Alhamdulillahi alladhi khalaqa as-samawati wal-ard wa ja'ala al-dhulumati wal-nur. That's in Surah Al-An'am, the second of the Hamidat. And then the third is Surah Al-Kahf. Alhamdulillahi alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitaba wa lam yaj'al lahu 'ibaja. That is the third of the Hamidat. And then the fourth is Surah Al-Saba. Wa hiya alhamdulillahi alladhi lahu ma fi as-samawati wa ma fi al-ard. In Surah Al-Saba. And then the finally number 5, Surah Al-Fatir is Alhamdulillahi alladhi fatir as-samawati wal-ard. So that is the five Hamidat, the surah with that began with Alhamdulillah. And then the second label with Hamd in it is known as Suratul Hamd Al-Qusra, the Hamd, the shortest of the Hamidat. That this is the surah that is the shortest of the Hamidat, so it's known as Hamd Al-Qusra. And that's self-explanatory, I don't need to go into that. And then Surah Al-Lazima, the compulsory surah. Why is it compulsory? Because it's compulsory for you to for praying. So that's also self-explanatory. And then Surah Al-Suwal, it is the surah of the asking. So surah, the question, you're asking the question of begging. So it is also referred to as Surah Al-... And these are all names that the ulama have given, have referred to this. And Imam Suyuti rahmatullah alayhi was one of these encyclopedic scholars. So he went through the literature and picked out the names with which people referred to Surah Al-Fatiha, and he listed them. So he came up with these 25 names. And I think it's a beautiful thing to have in your repertoire so that you can relate to it when you are thinking about Surah Al-Fatiha. It is all of these things, even though it's only 25 words, but it has 25 names. The whole surah is 25 words, but it has 25 names. So how beautiful is that? And then Ummul Kitab, the mother of the book. Now, اختلفوا في تسمية أم الكتاب. Some say that أم الكتاب is actually the one, the preserved tablet above. So there's difference of opinion among the scholars, but it is a name that you can use. They say that there's hadith for it. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال الحمد لله أم القرآن وأم الكتاب وسبع المثاني. This is a hadith. Then is Surah Al-Fatiha. We had at the beginning, we started with Fatiha al-Kitab and Surah al-Fatiha. This is another name. The one is Fatiha al-Kitab and Fatiha, and now Fatiha al-Kitab. It is that the opening of the book. This one is Surah al-Fatiha. It is this. It's the surah, the opening surah. And then Surah al-Tafwid, the surah of handing over one's matter to Allah. It's to giving up, to expressing. Expressing incapacity and saying to Allah, oh Allah, you help. When we say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, when we say إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, that we have nothing, that we are alone, all we have is your help. We need your help. And then finally, Surah Al-Hamd. Surah Al-Hamd, which is showing gratitude and you're thanking, there is praise and glorification of Allah, who Allah is, at the same time of thanking Allah for the favors that He has given to you. That is all encompassed in this in this word Hamd. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a beautiful word. This word, which we will go into in great detail, inshallah, when we start the tafsir, or the actual tafsir of word for word. This is just the introduction to the surah. But today, I'd like to spend a few minutes in reflecting on, because I know that we've all come here with heavy hearts over what's happening in Gaza. And we're talking about Hamd, and it is very difficult, it is painful, and it's something that I know we're all suffering from it. And in that suffering, there is, in that pain, there is reward, there is benefit, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that wala shawkati, not even if a thorn pricks you, the believer, and he looks to Allah for reward, Allah will reward you. So we will be rewarded for our pain, and that we can be certain about. And there are certain, there are a few things to, well, a couple of things to also be happy about in the way the Ummah have come together, the entire Ummah has come together over this issue. That we're seeing literally the effect of a description of the Ummah that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam painted when he said that we are like one body, that a believer to a believer is like one body, that if one part of the body is hurting, then the entire body feels the pain. And we are all feeling this pain. But there are some beautiful things that are also happening that we can see. And one of those is that the entire Ummah has come together for the first time in a very long time. That we all, every member of the Ummah you see is suffering the pain, and I also agree that this should not be happening. And they are feeling the pain. So in that, there is something to celebrate. And there's something else. And the other thing that, which relates to what we were talking about, is that I saw a video about, of some non-Muslims in the West, in North America and various other places, asking a question over and over. We do not understand why these people who are suffering so much, and the people in Gaza are suffering so much, are saying these words. And they were saying, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. That they were saying it over and over and over. And we couldn't understand how could they say that in the face of all of this tragedy and difficulty. And when you look at why a Muslim will say Alhamdulillah when they see their children being slaughtered, then you understand. When you look at how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained it, and what did he say? He said that, and this is a beautiful hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to the angel, he says to him, Al-qabatta walada abdi, that did you take the life of the child of my servant? In other words, did you take my servant's son? Did you take the life of this child, of his child? And the angels would say, yes, yaquluna na'am, that yes, we have taken the child's life. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows the condition of the heart of a parent, he's the one who turned this heart, the heart of a parent, into a loving and caring creature. If Allah did not put the special mercy in the heart of the parent, we would put the child out in a shoebox when they cry after, you know, for weeks and weeks they're crying and not allowing us to sleep. But it is a mercy, a special mercy. Allah says that He أَنزَلَ فِي الدُّنْيَا رَحْمَةً وَاحِدَةً بَيْنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ وَالْبَهَائِمِ وَالْهَوَامِ فَبِهَا يَتَعَطَفُونَ. That I've revealed, you know, 1%, one rahmah in this world, among the angels, among the jinn, the men, the insects, and the animals. And بِهَا يَتَعَطَفُونَ. With that one mercy, they all show this affection and compassion to each other. حَتَّى تَعْطَفُ الْوَحْشُ عَلَى وَلَدِهَا. So much so that the wild beast begin to show compassion to its young. تَرْفَعُ دَابَّتَهَا حَافِرَهَا تَرْفَعُ الدَّابَّةُ حَافِرَهَا خَشَّةً أَن تُصِيبَهَا. It lifts its hoof so as not to crush its young. That is with the mercy of Allah. So Allah knows that every fiber in the heart of that parent is in pain, is in intense pain, and it wants to save the child. But so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't stop there in the conversation with the angel. He says to him, هَلْ قَبَضْتَ ثَمَرَةَ فُؤَدِهِ, that did you take the fruit of his heart? هَلْ قَبَضْتَ ثَمَرَةَ فُؤَدِهِ, did you take the fruit of his heart? And we can see it in the eyes of these parents whose children are dying. That conversation that Allah is having with the angel, did you take ثَمَرَةَ فُؤَدِهِ, did you take the fruit of his heart? Did you rip it out? And the angel said, يَقُولُنَا نَعَمْ, yeah, we did. We did take that child. We didn't take that life of that child. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angel, وَمَاذَا قَالَ رَبِّي, قَالَ عَبْدِي, and what did my servant say? What did they actually say? What did he say? What did she say when I took that, when you took the fruit of the heart? And they say, قَالَ أَلْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. They said, أَلْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. This is what they said. And upon hearing that, Allah says to them, إِبْنُوا لِعَبْدِي بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ, that build for my servant, these mothers and these fathers, build for them a house in Jannah. وَسَمُّوا, and name it, وَسَمُّوا بَيْتَ الْحَمْدِ, and then name it Bayt al-Hamd, the house of Hamd. This is the label will be of that. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give those parents all buyut, houses of Jannah, who have lost their children. And give us the patience and make us share in their reward, because this is the full story that is happening. It is not what we are seeing only of the tragedy that's coming out of Gaza. There's another bit of it that we are not seeing, but that is happening. That is happening, where the angels are taking it and Allah is giving and Allah is rewarding. That bit we are not seeing, but we as believers, we believe in this, that they're in Jannah. They're going to Jannah. They're happy. So to share in their blessing, in their reward, we can pray for them. We can ask Allah to help them. Not that they need us, but not that they need our dua. We need them. We need to get a share of that blessing that Allah is pouring on those who go through sacrifice and say Alhamdulillah. So Alhamd is something that we should value, and especially in these days where we can see it, real life happening. As a result of these people asking this question, why are they saying Alhamdulillah? These non-Muslims in the video I've seen, they are going around and reading the Quran, and many of them have accepted Islam because of this, because of seeing this thing that's happening, that they are doing. They are accepting Islam. So it is a great pleasure, a great benefit, a great opportunity to reflect on the wider story that's happening, the wider events that are happening. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not abandoned anyone, and He never abandons us. We keep our hearts strong. Things happen according to the timetable that Allah has set, not according to us. Dua we make, the prophets, the dua of prophets are accepted. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was among the Sahaba, and they were boycotted and had to eat grass, had to eat leaves. They were in Sha'ba Abi Talib, when they were boycotted, for 3 years, they didn't have food, and they were suffering, and they had Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was making dua. Allah accepts dua, but when He brings the relief, that is up to Allah. He decides when He does it. And Musa alayhi salam said that you have given Pharaoh all this wealth to lead people astray or destroy it. Allah says, yes, I've accepted, because that your dua is accepted. But the fulfillment of that dua came 50 years later. Pharaoh drowned in the sea 50 years later after the dua was accepted. So time, we want things to happen in our lifespan, but the time when Allah decides for things to happen, that is when it will happen. So we should make sure that we don't fall into this trap that Shaitan, you know, people say, where is the flourishing of Islam? The flourishing of Islam is in the hearts of the Muslims. That's where it does. And it's flourishing when the angels are speaking, when the angels are taking us, people to Jannah. That is where it's flourishing. It's flourishing when beautiful angels come to receive the dead bodies, the people who are the souls from the bodies. Those are the things that we need to think about. And we need to recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful, and His plan, He may not act exactly as we want at the time we want, but nothing will go unchecked. Nothing will go, no one will get away with any oppression. Allah's justice is such that on the day of judgment, if an animal with a horn goad another animal, He will cause that horn to be taken off and put on the other animal so that it hits it back. That is the extent to which the justice of Allah will be fulfilled on the day of judgment. Even an animal. So what about human beings and people who commit crimes and injustices? So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the strength to be strong in these days of tests and keep our hearts and minds focused on the bigger picture and not get caught up only in looking at what's happening in this world. There is another world. There is a bigger picture. Let's pray. Allahumma anta rabbuna la ilaha illa ant khalaqtana wa nahnu ibaduk wa nahnu ala ahdika wa wa'adika mastata'na na'udhu bika min sharri ma sana'na wa nabuhu laka bidhunubina faghfir lana innaka anta tawwabur rahim. اللهم واجعل القرآن لقلوبنا ضياء ولأبصارنا جلاء ولأسقامنا دواء ولذنوبنا ممحصا وعن النار مخلصا. اللهم ألبسنا به الحلل وأسكننا به الذلل وادفع عنا به النقم. اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا وارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وأطراف النهار على الوجه الذي يرضيك عنا. اللهم اجعلنا ممن يحل حلاله ويحرم حرامه ويعمل بمحكمه ويؤمن بمتشابه ويتلوه حق تلاوته. اللهم اجعلنا ممن يقيم حدوده ولا تجعلنا ممن يقيم حروفه ويضيع حدوده. اللهم اجعلنا من أهل القرآن الذين هم أهلك وخاصتك يا ربي يا كريم. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معاصيك، ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك، ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا، ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا يا ربي يا كريم. والله cleanse our souls and fortify our hearts with iman and yaqeen. Grant us your refuge and protection. Allah, these young people have come here today seeking your mercy. They are asking for your forgiveness. They are repenting from all sins. They are returning to you. They are seeking your love and your grace. They are seeking your forgiveness with hands raised as beggars do. Oh Allah, we are begging you. We are begging of you for your kindness and your love. Oh Allah, you are the most kind. You are the most merciful. You do not turn away anyone. Oh Allah, do not turn us away empty-handed, ya Allah. Oh Allah, if you turn us away, we have no one to turn to. مَا لَنَا رَبٌّ سِوَاكَ يَا رَبٌّ مَا لَنَا رَبٌّ سِوَاكَ. We have no one else to turn to. You are our only Lord and our sustainer. We have no protection except you. Protect us and protect our brothers and sisters suffering in the world and suffering in the land of Masjid al-Aqsa. Oh Allah, our brothers, our sisters, our children, our mothers, our fathers, our elderly, or sick, or suffering tremendous pain at the hands of those who have lost all sense of sin. Oh Allah, with these feeble hands and painful hearts, we beg of you, help them and help us, oh Allah. Allahumma ilayka nashku dha'fa quwwatina. Allahumma ilayka nashku dha'fa quwwatina wa qillata hilatina wa hawana 'ala an-nas ya arhamar rahimin. Ya Rabbul Mustadhafin, ya Rabbul Mustadhafin, ya Rabbi ya Karim. اللهم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم، وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. آمين آمين.
Allah.